1 Corinthians, and took a break over the summer. And my clean up my Bible is becoming a file cabinet. Just a second. Amen. I had a teacher in college who would walk up, and he would always say that your Bible is not a filing cabinet. He'd walk up to people's desk and grab the leaf of their Bible and shake it, and all sorts of things would fall out. Anyway, he loved doing that. I don't know why he just did it. All right. And we're here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, and we're going to look at a large portion of Scripture this evening. And so we'll begin in verse number 16. Verse number 16, of course, just for sake of memory, we were looking at in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord was looking at things that are ordained from the creation of the world. And he was giving things that have His order to them and things that have His design to them. And He addressed the issue of hair and the order and God's order of the home and God's order for his His chain of authority, His chain of order, and God, Christ, man, woman, and He gave us that, and we've understand there are things that God has ordained. You say, why are these things so? Because God made them so. And He's talking to them about ordinances, things that He made so, and things that He has designed them to be. And while at first glance, when we're talking about how long or short a man and woman's hair are, we wouldn't say, well, that's connected to communion, but on the reality of this, that God had a design and order for His church as well. While there is contention in this world, and this world is all confused, and it should not be hard for us to understand, there is great confusion in this world concerning order of genders. Come on, you cannot watch the news or be abreast of the world we live in and not understand that there is great confusion about that which God has ordained in the order of gender, and God was trying to bring them back into a place. And there's also, we'd understand this, there's great contention within churches. There's great contention in church. Understand with me, God didn't ordain that churches would be contentious. God did not ordain the slogan, Fighting Baptists. We've earned that title for ourselves, but I'm telling you, that's not a God-ordained title. Like, man, that's a badge of honor. We're fighting Baptist. I think there are things to stand up for. I think there's lines to hold, but at the same time, listen to me. We can stand upon the truth, and we can stand there in love, and we should stand there with a right spirit. We ought to stand with a right spirit. And that is never a spirit of what we're going to talk about even more. And we've talked about it over and over and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it is a spirit of contention. And contention, when it is brought into a relationship, contention, when it is brought into a home, contention, when it is brought into a church, listen, it does not produce those things that God would design. God would design that there would be unity of around Christ in the church, not dissension over Christ in the church. And He doesn't desire that we would be fighting. And so I've titled this evening's sermon, No Such Custom. No Such Custom. These are things as God has not ordained them. And I want us to go ahead and begin reading in verse number 16. And we're going to go ahead and read down through the end of the chapter. And I believe Paul is pulling out this one illustration, because this one illustration of communion and the Lord's table that he addresses here, I want us to understand it should be central to what brings us together. It should never be that which pulls us apart. But the reality is this, it does have even in today's among today's churches and among Christianity today. I'm telling you, communion has an ability to just separate people and to pull them apart, and it was never the design. The design was that we would be unified of Christ. It was the design of what God was doing. And so just begin reading with me in verse number 16. It says this, "But if any man seem to be contentious," look at this, "we have no such custom, neither," and I think this is important that he says this, "the churches of God." This isn't a fight. This isn't in Corinth. This isn't in Bellingham. It's not in any church ever or in any time period ever, any generation ever, that there is to be a spirit or a contention among the people of God from church to church. It's not God's intent. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other and his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? And come on, this is a rhetorical question. Paul uses these a lot. What is the answer to his question of despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? The answer is yes, they did. They did despise one another. And they were shaming one another. And how were they doing that? By showing forth what they have and others don't. They're using this area of communion to do that very thing. And it was a divisive thing instead of a unifying thing. He says, shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye of as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So I'm not sure if we're going to get through this entire text tonight, but we do want to address what Paul is trying to address, and that's the contention is among them, and he uses this area of communion as, if you will, one example among them of where this contentions lie and how they were being dealt with, and the consequences of them. Contention is always going to bear consequence. Amen? Kids can testify. Contention in the car bears consequence, right? Amen? Kids can testify. Adults, married adults can testify. Contention, right? Bears consequence with your spouse. It's okay for you to agree on that. It's fine. It's true. There are problems where there is contention and where people are going to cause contention. And it causes problems within any group, any home, any relationship when we have contention. So let's just look at this tonight. No such custom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love. And Lord, we want to be, Lord, mindful of the eternal word that is before us. And God, I pray that we would get to Paul's intent for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that, Lord, we would desire to walk in unity of the Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in unity around that which your Son Jesus Christ has done for us. And God, that we would bring glory unto you, Lord, that our church would learn, Lord, to bring, Lord, glory unto you, and Lord, to walk in unity. Lord, that we would be mindful of the condemnation that is accompanied with contention. Lord God, would you help us? And Lord, would we learn? And Lord, would we be warned tonight by this passage, Lord Jesus? And pray these things in your name. Amen. So Paul is talking to a church in Corinth, and quite honestly, that is filled with problems. And he's going to continue to address more and more problems. I mean, they had problems among themselves, a great number of problems. And they had arguments, and they had sinful behaviors, and they had leaders that were striving against one another and trying to have preeminence among this body, and there was great contentions in their body. In fact, he starts out in chapter 1 talking about the contentions that are there, brought upon by leaders who were pulling in different directions, and people that were trying to lead this church instead of allowing the church to be led by God. And we'd understand. You say, well, where all these contentions come from? Proverbs 13 and verse number 10 is one that we've reminded ourselves numerous times as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. I know it's been a few months since we've been here, but let me remind you what Proverbs 13, 10 says. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. And he says, well, whose pride? My pride. No, you can say that for yourself. By your pride. Only by pride cometh contention. If there's any contention at all, it's going to be the result of someone's pride, not someone else's pride. It's going to be the result of my pride that wells up in me, and it's going to create contention. But Paul is very clear that there was no such custom in to be found in the church of God, in the churches of God. It was not by his design that we would come together for contention, but rather that we would come together around the unity of who he is and what he has done. And it should be that which unifies us in Christ should bring us together. It should not be pulling us apart. And he says, listen, there is no such custom to be found here such as contention. There's no such custom. In fact, you say, well, how does that, how would we be able to see that take place? I mean, how could we be able to make sure that the custom around here was not contentious? By humility. By humility. That's the only possible way for that not to become a custom. But if you and I will not humble ourselves before God and allow God to exalt whom he will, and I'll exalt God to exalt in his timing, then our custom will be that of contention. A custom is it means this. It means a mutual habitation. That's a custom. It means that that people have gotten themselves to a place where they want to abide in contention. It's frequent. It's a practice. It's a reputation. That is established. When someone is contentious, that they have established themselves, that they are going to fight. They're going to fight. Come on, that's a reality in some people's that it doesn't matter what is said, they're going to be contrary. In fact, it's a term called contrarianism. No matter what someone wants, they want something else. No matter what someone else says, they're going to vote for the opposite. They're going to choose the opposite. You want red, I want green. And it doesn't matter whether red would be a better color or not. They're just going to be contentious, and they're just going to choose something else. And generally, that's a trait of middle children. It just is. If you're a middle child tonight, yeah, my middle child's looking weird at me. Listen to me. If you're a middle child, I'm just telling you, that's generally the trait of a middle child, is they're going to be contrary to what everybody else wants just for the sake of being contrary. And I'm telling you, it does not cause there to be unity just because we don't want to get along with each other. The problem is that there is pride that I want my way. I never get my way. Everybody always gets their way, and it creates contention. And we can kind of consider the idea of contention is just that someone is just desirous to fight about everything. They're just desirous to fight about that, about everything. Now, I mean, my wife and I mean, we get along about everything, so we just wouldn't have any idea what that kind of spirit's about. Amen? Come on. I mean, there are just some days it just seems like, man, she is willfully, I mean, I'm just telling you, she's willfully doing the opposite of what I'd want to have done. And I want to go left and she wants to go right. And there's just some days where it just seems like there's some friction. And I'm just telling you, in every relationship, there are days like that. And the answer, listen to me, the answer is never me having to be right. I'm telling you, I've never had a day like that, and we've had a few days like that in our marriage, and I think every marriage does. And the answer is not, I'm going to be stubborn, I'm going to be set, I'm not going to yield, I'm not going to bend, I'm going to break before I yield. Before I give in to your desire, before I give in to your opinion, and what you want, I'm telling you, there's never been a day where that's been great for anybody's relationship. Why was that? Because it's contention. And it's pride. It's completely contrary to God. No. It's completely contrary to the nature of God. It's completely contrary to the design of Almighty God. In fact, quite honestly, His design is that you and I would learn to humble ourselves under Him. And sometimes that means that I don't always, this is hard to say, I don't always get my way by design of God. No, I'm just telling you. Sometimes you don't. God doesn't let you have your way. Oh, I mean, that's hard to imagine. I mean, that God just won't let you have it and say, well, why not? It's what I want, and God's not interested in you getting what you want. God's interested in watching you humble yourself. There's humility in me saying, I didn't get what I want, but I'm going to be okay with it. I'm not going to have an attitude about it. I'm not going to fight about it. No. But listen to me. When there's someone that just is insistent on getting their way because it's what they want, I'm telling you the result of that, or the reason for that, not the result, the reason for that is pride. Plain and simple, it's just pride. I'm going to fight till I get my way. And Paul says, listen, we have no such custom in the church. There's no place for that. Someone says, well, I want blue chairs and I want green chairs and I want this color and I want that color and I want this preacher, I want that preacher. I'm telling you, they had fight after fight after fight after fight, and it got into a place of great contention among them, and their custom was that, and we are not to be known, listen, for contention. It shouldn't be like, well, I'll tell you what goes on down there at that church, contention, strife, separation, division. Paul says we're not to be known by that, but that's exactly where contention will take us, according to verse number 17. When there is contention, it causes us to have a division. He says in verse number 17, now this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. You come together not for the better, for the worse. It causes us, when we get together, that we're worse off than we started. That's what contention starts. I mean, when I'm unwilling to humble myself and someone else is unwilling to humble their self, and we've got to somehow figure out how to work together, listen, what cause or what the result is going to be is worse, not better. And Paul says, why is it worse, not better? Because there are divisions. All right? Contention creates division. And you say, well, what is a division? A division is a rent. It's a cleft. It's literally a pulling apart. You understand, if division is a pulling apart or a cleft, and this is the thing about it, and it's kind of just something that I just kind of got lost in thought on a little bit this week, is when we think about the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it's built upon the rock of Christ, and He's our foundation, and He's the chief cornerstone, and listen to me, and the church is His, what we are literally dividing, and what we are literally allowing there to be a cleft in, when we are contentious to the point that we will not yield, it has become a custom. We have created division within something that belongs to Him, and as a foundation upon Him, and when there is division or a cleft in the rock, I'm telling you, I thought this way a little bit this week, is I wonder to what point it breaks the heart of God to see His people divided in a place where He desired there to be unity. Come on, it's the same in your home. God didn't like shine on you and say, man, this is the woman of your dreams and she's the most beautiful thing I've ever created and you are so happy and excited because she just wanted to fight with you all the time. That's not what brought you and your wife together. I'm telling you, we have the greatest arguments. We have the greatest strife. It's contention. I mean, me listening to her talk is like fingernails on a chalkboard. But I'm telling you, there are homes that are that way. And in America, divorce is going greater and greater and greater, and it's becoming the out option for many Christian homes for a very simple reason, because people in their pride are bringing contention into a place where God desired that two would come together and be one flesh, and they would dwell with each other in unity. And understand this, if I was seeking to please God in my life, and my wife seeking to please God in her life, it is not God that is brought contention into our home and is pulling us apart. No, that is creating a division. But I'm telling you, there's pride in my heart and there's pride in her heart that'll do that very thing. And when it comes to the house of God, Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. He established the church as His bride, according to Ephesians in chapter number 5. And I'm telling you, He desires for there to be great unity in this place. He does not desire that there would be division that would be pulling us apart, but that we would have unity that would bring us together. Now let me say this. That does not mean that we excuse sin. And we can look in 1 Corinthians as we've studied through, and you can go back to chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul was condemning them because they just overlooked immorality that was in the church, and they overlooked sin that was in the church. And he's not saying, listen, that we should just overlook sin. It's not what he is saying. And he just said, he's in saying to the church in Corinth, listen, just anything should go. We should just let anything go. In fact, quite the contrary. As you read through the church, as you read further on, that it wasn't just as that we would do church as we please, but God had to design in what He was desiring. And we're going to look at this. He has a design in what He is designing in that body for it to be for it to function in a particular way. And it's not just going to be, we're just going to do church as we please, and everybody's just going to do what's right in their own eyes when we come together. That's not what Paul's saying either, nor is he saying that there is no thing such as right and wrong. Come on, that's not the point I'm trying to make. What I am trying to make is that when we come here, there is to be no contention. And the only way there's no contention is if I'm willing to yield to your ideas. Now, I'm pretty confident that I have the best ideas in the whole wide world. I'm just confident of that. I maybe smack of arrogance sometimes because, man, I can get an idea in my head and I can get it all figured out in my head until, you know, somebody like Daniel comes along and says, well, read the manual. I don't care what a manual says. I figured it out in my head. And come on. And listen. And I'm telling you, we can get ideas in our head that it just seems like, man, I've got all the answers until I don't have all the answers. And I'm just telling you, I'm bullheaded enough. I'll push forward even though I don't have all the answers because I'm going to get things done. I'm a get done kind of person. Listen, and if I've just got the idea that I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to just put my head down and I'm just going to do my own thing and I don't care how it affects anybody else, I'm just telling you. That's the kind of pride that's going to produce contention, and that's the kind of pride that produces division, and it's the kind of pride that causes a church to have a cleft in it instead of having a unity in it, instead of being whole. Contention caused by division. Look in verse number 19. He says this, for there must be also heresies among you. There must be. Oh, whoa, whoa, you have contention? You're divided? There must be heresies among you. Well, why? Because I've determined I'm going to have it my way. And I'm determined, I'm telling you, and they had got contention that this teacher is better than this teacher, and this is this sin is okay, and that sin's okay, and we can do as we please, and there is no order to what is going on, and there is no ordinance of God, and they had created a church that was of their design and of their will, and they had created a church that was functioning the way they wanted it to function, and not the way God designed it to function. And he says this, the only way that takes place is if you've allowed heresy to come in. He says, in fact, when he says there must be, it says Paul is very confident of the reality that it is there. He's confident about that. He's confident that there are heresies among them. And if the devil can divide, listen, if the devil can divide us on our doctrine, he succeeded in slowing down the purpose that God has given us. He can divide us. Heresy is a fundamental error. This is what heresy is. It's a fundamental error in religion, or it is an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. That's what it is. That's what heresy is. You can look it up for yourself. It is either a fundamental error in religion or an error in opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. Well, there you go. I mean, you put opinion in things, guess what you're going to have? Contention. No. I'm going to have my opinion. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. In my opinion, there's nothing wrong with this or with that. I'm telling you, when we allow opinion to be inserted into the house of God that is supposed to be governed by the Word of God, listen, it's going to create contention, division, and it's going to allow heresy to be a part of the house of God. Come on, the church is to be governed by the Word of God, not by a popular vote of this congregation. I mean, there are some things we can take a popular vote. Do we want to take on this ministry? Yay or nay? I mean, we have that option. But when it comes to things of a doctrinal nature, when it comes to things, listen, when it comes to things of the function of the church as to how we operate as a church in our doctrine, listen to me, we operate according to the scripture, not according to popular opinion. I'm telling you, that's the way a lot of churches are operating today, is we're going to pull the community, and we're going to get on Facebook, we're going to see what everybody's looking for, we're going to see what everybody's desiring, and then we'll structure our church, and we'll do it so as to minister in a pragmatic way to the world, and we'll give the world what they want so that we can get the world into the church, and listen to me, and it's taking over the church, and when we decide that we're going to be governed by popular opinion as opposed to God's opinion, friend, listen to me. What we've done is we've allowed heresy to come in. And what they had done was they had allowed heresy to come in, all because someone in pride determined they were going to have their way. I don't think it was the intent at the beginning that someone said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide the church. I'm going to bring heresy into the church. And I'm going to do things my way. And I'm not going to have... I don't think that was the genesis of where these things started. But I do know what was taking place in the midst of him is someone was considering their opinion and their way and their will as opposed to God and God's Word. God and God's Word. It would be the genesis of this situation. And a great many divisions, I'm just saying, in my life, I've seen in ministry, many of them have to do over semantics. No, come on. I've seen a great many divisions among people in churches that one person says, well, I think it's this way. And another person says, I think it's that way. And when you got down, they were just defining their terms. And I mean, I'm telling you, we've had people argue and leave our church because they want to define their terms differently than what I would or someone else would. I'm just saying we need to be careful that it is God and God's Word that governs this body. I want to look at four things and I'll be done this evening. I want us to look in our text of the revelation of contention. The revelation of contention. Verse number 17 through 19 is where we spent most of our time. And the revelation of contention. Contention reveals, though, if you look at verse number 19, it says this, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you." Look over at verse number 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The revelation of contention. Contention reveals who is approved, who is right. Contention reveals that. It reveals who is approved or who is right. But listen to me, contention also reveals who is wrong or what is wrong. It's revealed in that. When someone brings contention in, it is revealed. And when someone is contentious, they are divisive, they are heretical. I'm telling you, you need to look out and be aware and be mindful of these things. Look over in Romans in chapter number 16. Over in Romans in chapter number 16. We're receiving a warning from Paul in Romans in chapter number 16. And he says this in verse number 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I want you to understand, there is a revelation of contention, and someone comes in and has a contentious spirit, and they are contrary to the doctrines we've learned, and we'd understand that they're going in a different way, and they're saying different things than the things that we would know to be truth from the Word of God. There should be a marking in them, and we should try to understand that there is the revelation of what is right and what is wrong. Because there are some that are approved and there are some that are not. You say, well, who gets to be the determinator? Who gets to be the terminator? I do. No, I'm just, no, who gets to determine that? Listen, the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with someone coming in and saying, well, I just see it differently. Oh, yeah, that's fine to see something differently. But when we sit down and we examine the Word of God, listen to me, we're going to let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And if we're not, listen, if we're not going to allow God to be in control, and we're just going to allow it to be about opinion, then friend, listen to me. We're setting ourselves up to bring nothing but heresy into the house of God instead of allowing God's word to be in control. And we need to be mindful and be aware. When you see a circumstance of contention, you need to be mindful and aware that there is pride behind it. There's pride behind it. And you ought to be mindful of who's being humble and who's not being humble. I'm just telling you, when there is contention among believers, you can step back and you can watch and you can see, all right, is this person acting in humility or are they acting in pride? And if they're acting in pride, I'm just telling you, the end result is that that individual is going to follow after heresy if they do not humble themselves. They're going to create division if they do not humble themselves. And it's possible for someone to come and to be contentious. I'm going to have to determine for myself whether or not I'm going to be contentious back. And again, contention isn't just saying, well, you know what? I don't think that agrees with the Word of God. Contention is not, let's sit down and let's discuss it from the Word of God. Contention is not just saying, listen, we can examine this together from the Word of God if you'd like to. That's not contention. That's getting to, listen, to the heart of where we should all be looking to begin in the first place. So it's not a matter of just like, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to rock the boat. No. But you can respond to someone's contention with the right spirit and with the right attitude and with the right conversation to their wrong conversation. And understand with me, if it ever came to a point of like, say, well, we got to pick a side. Who's right in this issue? You need to be considering who is willing to humble themselves. Who's willing to humble themselves? Who's going to go, listen, who is doing everything they can to bring the mind of God into the circumstance, into the situation, and to look to the Word of God for the answer? I'm telling you, and if we're not willing to do that, there will be division. There will be division. But listen, friend, I don't have to be the cause of division. Are you getting this? The revelation of division, it will when the division is brought in, division is going to cause us to understand who is approved and who is not, who is right and who is wrong. I do not have to be the source of contention. I do not have to aid to the contention. And when you look at in 1 Corinthians, and they had several different teachers, three different teachers in chapter number one. Some are Paul, some are Apollos, and that kind of situation that was going on. Listen to me. What you had was people that were following opinion and that were following, that were causing division. And understand with me, Paul's trying to help them understand. Listen, the answer is not fighting. It's not fighting. It's getting down to the root of who is approved, who is right according to God's word, and who is wrong according to the scriptures. And when somebody's not willing to be corrected according to the scriptures, friend, listen to me. They got a big problem. When contention has gone so strong that it doesn't matter what you show someone from the Word of God, they just determine they're not going to be of the same opinion you are. I'm telling you, it would be. And some I don't like people leaving church. I'm just telling you, I hate when people leave the church. It bugs me. I lose sleep over that. But it's better they leave if they're just going to cause division and bring heresy. It's better they leave. And there is going to be a revelation. And so if you're going to avoid contention, you need to be mindful of the revelation of God and the approval of God. Number two, the ruckus of contention. The ruckus of contention. There's a revelation of contention. There's also verse 20 through 22, the ruckus of contention. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says, and when ye come together, right? He's talking about, listen, when you come together for contention, it's not for the good, it's for the worse in verse number 17. He says, and when ye come together into one place, which is what a church is supposed to do, they're supposed to assemble, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And the Lord is going to help them to understand one such contention among them. He's going to highlight this for them. He's going to say, listen, this is what I'm talking about. Paul's giving them a little literal illustration of what he's trying to talk about, that you're divided over this issue. You're contentious over this issue. You're heretical now over this issue of communion, the ruckus of the contention. Paul uses this, uses their handling of communion as the example of what he's talking about. If you look in verse number 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other, and there is his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink and in, and despise ye the church of God? Yes. Shame them that have not? Yes. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. But when it comes to communion, verse number 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat communion, when you come together to take of the Lord's Supper, tarry one for the other. Not everybody grab what they want as fast as they can and get their way as fast as they can, and to the shame of someone else and to the hunger of someone else and to the forgetting of another person and to the despising of another person. Paul said, I can't praise you in the manner in which you do this at all, because you're doing it for your own glory. You're doing it for your own good. You're doing it to lift up yourselves in front of others. And this should be a time of examination where you lower yourself before God, not exalt yourself before the church. And his in conclusion is this: you need to stop exalting yourself and putting others to shame, and you need to tarry one for another. The problem was that I'm going to push ahead, and I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to have what I want, and I don't care what you want. And it created this ruckus of contention. That I'm going to have my desire met. I'm going to have a show of the flesh. I'm going to allow my pride to be in control. And I am going to take what I desire, and I don't care what's left over for you. That's what was taking place. That's what they had turned communion into. That's what they turned the Lord's table into, and Paul even seemed to be beside himself that they would act like this at communion, and they would be everyone given to their own personal preference in this situation, where the communion service itself was not about preference, and it was not about each individual being exalted above another individual and putting other individuals to shame. But look at this, what he says. He says in verse number 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." It's a pretty serious issue. "Let a man," verse number 28, "but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto the church," no, to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. He's just determined what he wants. Come on. You can go eat and drink and have all that in your house. You can have whatever you want in your house. But when you come together here, we're to tarry one for another. And it's not about you exalting yourself over another and shaming other people. This is about you examining yourself before God. And when you refuse to examine yourself before God, but rather exalt yourself before the church in this area of communion, and that you're going to be in charge, you're going to be in control, and everybody's going to know you are. Listen, you're bringing damnation upon your own self. You're bringing contention in the house of God. You're going to suffer for it. A service designed to unify them around Christ was dividing them. A service designed a service specifically designed that they would be mindful of what Christ had done, they have made about themselves and what they wanted to do. Come on, that's what they have done here. That's what the purpose. Listen, he says this in verse number 24. "When ye have given thanks," to break bread. Oh, I'm sorry. Whoa. And break bread. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. "And when he had supped, saying, this is my cup in the New Testament, in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it, to exalt yourself." To shame others. To make others aware that you're in control and you're in charge, and that you're going to have your way. That is not at all the purpose. But it is to remember that which Christ has done, that you might be able to have a part in a place like a church to begin with. That you even have a seat to have in the house of God. And you even have audience with God Himself. It's not about what you have done or what you've forced upon other people. It's about what Christ has done for you as an individual. And for me. And he's desirous that they would, instead of having contention, that they would come to a place of unity. And this service was designed to unify them around what they had in common. And the reality is that they allowed what should unify them to cause contention among them. And that's what the ruckus of the contention. And then thirdly, the remedy for contention. There was a remedy for contention. Look at verse number, we've looked at several of them, verse number 28 specifically. "Let a man examine himself." Cause a man to look at himself, to see himself as God sees him, to see ourselves in light of the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, to stop and consider me personally. And you personally, you stopping to consider you in light of what he's done. That was the purpose of this service. That's not the way they were looking at it. That's not the way they were handling it. But that was the purpose. That was designed. And friend, listen to me. That's also the remedy. It's also the remedy. It's for us to stop in contention. The remedy for contention is me understanding what Christ has done for me. You understand Christ in his sacrifice and the body that was broken and his blood that was shed was not demanding his own rights. And he didn't get up on a cross and die for my sin for his own glory. It's not what he did it for. He humbled himself unto death, Philippians in chapter 2 says, even the death of the cross. Do you understand this entire ceremony that they had made about contention, pride, and heresy was all about the humility of Christ for them? And it was to cause, listen, when I am to consider the sacrifice of Christ, and I take a personal examination in light of His sacrifice, friend, we don't look so good. I'm telling you, I don't look so good when I put myself up to my Savior. I don't look so good when I put my pride next to His humility. No, I'm telling you, we look poor, miserable, wretched, and blind. And this was not about being right among themselves. This service was about being right with God. No, that's what communion was. They had determined and they had brought contention and division and heresy into the church because I'm right and I'm going to be right and I'm not going to let anybody else be right. And they brought that into the church where God says, listen, no. You need to examine yourself and allow there to be unity around the one thing that unifies us, and that is Christ. And it's not about your opinion. And it's not about your desire. And listen, church doesn't work when everybody is just taking for themselves and trying to grab as much as they can for themselves as quick as they can before somebody else gets their hand on it. That doesn't work at home. That doesn't work at church. In fact, literally, there's never a time when we say, okay, I'll tell you, we're going to be selfish. Listen, children, what we're going to learn is we're all going to learn to be selfish. We're all going to learn to take what we want. We're all going to learn to hoard it to ourselves. And we're all going to learn how to show others that we're better than them. I'm telling you, that's never a remedy. But I'm telling you, Christ's humility is literally our example that is the remedy to contention. You were a sinner, separated, alienated from God, and Christ humbled Himself that you might be brought into unity with God. Listen, your sin held you at contention with God. And listen, there was going to have to be a reckoning. There was a judgment day that was coming. And Jesus Christ said, listen, I am going to provide a remedy for your sin. I am going to bring that which is separated from God because of sin and because of pride. And I'm going to bring it back together. And I'm telling you, that's God's desire too, is to bring things that are at contention back to unity, back together. Lastly, this evening, the repercussions of contention. There's a remedy. It's examining yourself before God. There's also repercussions of contention. I know we've read them a couple times, but look at verse number 27 again. Whereso whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. I'm telling you, you say, well, what's that entirely mean? I don't know that I really get it all together, but I'm telling you, it is not good. I know this. I know we don't lose our salvation. I'm pretty confident of that. I don't know all the ramifications, what it means to be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, but I'm telling you, that's not a place that any believer should want to find themselves in. It's just not. Look at verse 29. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I mean, I got my way, but you took damnation unto yourself. Getting your way. You say, well, man, what is all this? I don't know what all that entails. I'm just telling you, and we're running late on time. You can go study it a little bit for what the word means for yourself. But I'm just telling you, I don't think there's anything good in the life of a Christian that says, oh, got my way. Well, you know, I got damnation to myself as well, but I got my way. That's foolish. I'm just telling you, that is a foolish mind and heart. But worse than that, look at verse number 30. The repercussions of contention. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, I mean, what's that mean? I don't know that I can sit and point and say, all right, this person's sickness and this person's cancer and this person, I don't know that, I don't get to be the judge of that. I don't think I can literally sit here and tell you what is and what is not the repercussions But I do know this, God's word pretty much outlines it, that listen, there are even people among the family of God and the church of God that because of contention and because of strife and because of division, that aren't willing to humble themselves and examine themselves and be unified about that which brought us together in Christ Jesus to begin with. There are people that are dying in the house of God. I mean, there are literally people that are sleeping, falling over dead, because I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to be first, and I'm going to be right, and I'm going to have church the way I want church. Yeah. Many sleep. Look at verse 34. If any man be hungry, let him eat at his home. That ye come together, come not together unto condemnation. Don't come together into condemnation. Come together in the unity of Christ, not condemnation. You say, well, what's condemnation? It is a judicial act. That's condemnation. It is an act of declaring one guilty. That's condemnation. It is dooming him to punishment. You say, wait a second, I'm saved. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just saying there are going to be those at the judgment seat of Christ that are not going to receive reward. They're not going to receive reward. And I'll tell you, you can go, I know it's light, just hear me out on this. They're not going to receive reward there because they took unto themselves reward here. No. They got their way here. They're not going to get their way when they stand before God. When there is judicial judgment that goes on. And when we have this idea that I'm going to have mine, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to get it the way I want, I'm going to be contentious and divisive and bring heresy. Listen. The Bible talks about, Matthew 6, you can go study this for yourself. Do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Because in doing so, guess what? You have your reward. And when you pray, don't do it as a heathen do it. You might be stand and be seen of men. Because when you're doing it to be seen of men, understand with me, ye have your reward. And listen to me, there's going to be one day where some people are going to stand in condemnation because of the contention that they brought into the house of God instead of the unity that they sought in Christ. Are you with me? You get that? There will be those that will stand before the Lord and they'll have nothing to show for a life service inside the church and the work that they did inside the church because they did so in a contentious way to lift up themselves in their pride instead of to lift up the cross of Christ and His sacrifice. I'm telling you, that's what God's brought us together for. Not for contention. And friend, listen, definitely not for condemnation. But that we might lift up Christ. And when we lift up Christ, come on, we all know this. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. But I'm telling you, when I'm lifted up in contention caused by my pride, I do nothing to lift up Christ. And I push those whom I should love in Christ the most away from Christ and away from a unity that we could have shared in Christ together. I'm telling you, there is nothing about contention that's good for a house of God. There should be no such custom in the church of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.